the pastor's been going through a series in the book of Acts. So I've been given charge to handle this section of scripture, which is Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. So if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. Man, y'all doing well this morning? This weather's not bothering you? Can we get some joy and some happiness and some smiles? All right. What's that? Oh, I thought someone said something. Well, I got to tell you, I wore a sweater for the first time today, and I'm not necessarily happy about that. This time of year stresses me out the most. So Acts chapter 6. Verse 8 through 15. And it reads, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man does not stop speaking against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus would destroy this place and change the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And all who were sitting in the council stared at him, and they saw his face, which was like the face of an angel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Heavenly Father, we desire to hear from you this morning. These are your people. We are your people. So, Lord, I just pray that you put me behind the cross and come forth, show yourself strong. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we hear your word from heaven, that we respond accordingly. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So when I was a kid, my favorite sport was basketball. So like every day of the week, with the exception of Sunday, maybe Saturday, you'll see me at the rec center playing basketball, right, with a group of friends. You know, we already always had like 5-on-5 or what have you, but there was always stiff competition. And if you was a spectator, and you walked into the gym, you wouldn't know who was on whose side, right? Unless we were playing shirts versus skins, which I always hated. You know, bumping into a sweaty dude playing basketball, just not great. That's topless. I used to hate that. But most of the times we wore shirts, not uniforms, just our everyday shirts, you know, what we had from home, right? But if you was a spectator, and you came into our gym to watch us play, you won't be able to tell who's on whose side till you got to know us. You sat for a while and say, okay, this person's passing the ball to this person. These people are shooting in the same basketball rim. And these guys are playing defense to these guys. So like after you sit for a while and you watched our actions, you could discover who's on whose team, right? And I thought about that when I thought about this passage of scripture. You have Stephen, the first martyr of the church, a deacon, being killed by a group of people. Now, we have the luxury of reading this story 2,000 years later. But what if you was there in the first century? How would you know who's telling the truth or who's right. Better yet, if you were speaking to a young Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, who was probably a part of this synagogue, what would you say to him? How could you convince him that Stephen was right or the men of the synagogue? What would you say to him? How would you know? Because this early on, this is the early church. So we're going to look at this passage and see whether or not we could discover how we can know or how they could have known who was right and who was wrong. Well, they called themselves the free men of the synagogue, or the synagogue of free men. That doesn't sound bad at all, right? So when the passage says, scholars believe how they got this title, because they were former slaves of Rome, of the Roman Empire. And they got together and they attended this synagogue. And the synagogue was very diverse. You have the Cyrenaeans, which is from Libya. You have Alexandria, which is from Egypt. You have Cilicia, and that's where the Apostle Paul is probably from. That is where he's from. And that's probably how he got associated with this synagogue. And then you have Asia. But you have like this diverse group of people, these Jewish people, dedicated to the laws of Moses and the customs. But how do we know whether or not they were right or Stephen? Well, the text tells us that an argument arose. So in verse 10, it says this. It says, but they weren't unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. So this argument, the text is not really clear about what this argument may be. But I will submit to you, I can see you better now. Now, I submit to you that's with the gospel. The text doesn't say that directly, but I tell you why it says the gospel. Because verse 10 says, his wisdom and the spirit. All right, what's the number one role of the Holy Spirit? I can hear you, but I'll just say this. The number one role of the Holy Spirit is to say, this person we call Jesus was the Christ. That's the number one goal of the Holy Spirit. And that's the number one goal of the church, is to say this person we call Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. You know, I said it before the last time I spoke on the book of Acts, and I will encourage you this way. Whenever you read the book of Acts, you should always have this one particular verse in the back of your mind. Because it's out of this verse, which is the central verse for the entire book, and that's Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what? You got it. That's the number one reason of the church, and that's what Stephen is doing here. These people were dedicated followers of the law of Moses. We talk about like culturally and also by the law. But what Stephen was preaching here is an affront to what they believe. Because Christ said, I have not come to erase the law, but what to do what? Fulfill it. So he's taken the church, the people of that day, farther than where they were. Okay. Let me say it this way. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So that's this person who's near death or whatever the case may be, laying on the side of the road. So the priest passed him up, right? And then the Levite passed him up afterwards. Well, the priest and the Levite did exactly what they're supposed to do. Because that road was on the way to the temple, so they either going to the temple or coming from the temple. But then the Samaritan came afterwards. Oh, let me elaborate on that a little bit more. When you go to the temple, you should not come in contact with a dead person or someone that's near death, because it's a whole cleansing process that they have to go through. But then the Samaritan came by, and the Samaritan took care of the person. And then Jesus asked this question, who is a neighbor, right? So when we first read that, our mind says, okay, well, the priest didn't do the right thing. The Levite didn't do the right thing, but the Samaritan did. And what I'm communicating to you is that you got to get away from that legalism, which Jesus preached against, and get to the spirit of the law. You understand what I'm saying? So, like, I'm not talking about, like, don't stop at stop signs and don't do this or don't that, but we have to get past the do's and the don'ts and get to the spirit of the law. Because when you get in a legalistic way of believing in regards to this Christ thing and this God thing, that's when people get hurt. So it's not the law, but it's the spirit of the law. It's being a follower of Christ. So the argument came about because what Jesus taught and what Stephen is teaching is an affront to that culture and that law, their legalism. Let me say this as well, parenthetically. If your culture ever becomes first and Christ is second, I say this comfortably, you're wrong. If you say, okay, I'm Irish first, I'm African-American first, I'm Asian first, I'm, Lebanese first, you name it, and then say, okay, then I'm a Christian, I'm saying you're wrong. If you say, I'm a male first, I'm a female first, and then I'm a Christian, you're wrong. If you say I'm a Democrat first or a Republican first, a communist or a capitalist or whatever, and I'm a Christian second, I'm saying you're wrong. We all got to get to a place in our life, if we're not there yet, like Christ is first and then there's everything else. So Christ taught and what Stephen is teaching is an affront to that cultural beliefs. It's an affront. But also, the text says this. I'm going to start at verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. And they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council, which is the Sanhedrin. They put forward false witnesses who said to this man, do not stop speaking against this holy place," talking about the temple and the law. "For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus would destroy this place and change the customs which Moses handed down to us." So it says that, like, they brought false witnesses. Okay, they brought false witnesses. Okay, what did they lie about? That's the question, right? And, you know, you read this text over and over again. It's like, okay, what are these false witnesses talking about? Well, let me reread this for you. It says, they put forward false witnesses who said this man does not stop speaking against this holy place, talking about the temple and the law. "But we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus would destroy this place," talking about the temple, "and change the customs which Moses handed down to us." Okay, you probably said to yourself, okay, did Jesus say something like that? "I would destroy this temple and raise on the third day"? Sort of, kind of. What he actually said, and I'm going to turn to, matter of fact, I'm going to read this verbatim. It's in John chapter 2, starting at verse 19. You know, I got to get used to these things. You know, like, taking these things off and on is really new to me. All right. Okay, I'm going to start at verse 18. It said, "The Jews did say to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and yet you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." All right, verse 22. "So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that." When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that about the temple, right? And do you think the apostles told that to Stephen? They remembered that, and they shared that with the first martyr of the church. They shared that with Stephen. Let me read this. My professor, one of my professors from Dallas Seminary, was Thomas Constable. Very humble guy, and he did all these notes on all about, you know, on the Bible, whatever the case may be, each book of the Bible. And he said this, which I thought was great. He said, "Why did Jesus answer enigmatically with a riddle rather than clearly? Why did he not say, 'Destroy my body and I will raise it up in 3 days'? Jesus was replying to unbelief the way he often did, in parabolic language. He wanted to hide revelation from the unbelieving, but at the same time reveal it to believers. That Sanhedrin, same as the council, later used Jesus' words about destroying the temple as a capital charge against him. Him and his trial This was dishonest and unfair. However, because Jesus had said, destroy this temple, not I would destroy the temple. Furthermore, Jesus was speaking of his body, not the Jerusalem temple. So one of the reasons Stephen found himself in trouble with the Sanhedrin is because these group of men brought false witnesses before them and lied about what he said in regards to the temple. Stephen was only teaching what Jesus taught the disciples. What the disciples taught him is that if they were to destroy his body, talking about Jesus' body, in 3 days he would raise it up again. Not a temple that took them 4 to 6 years to build, but Jesus is talking about his body. And they treated Jesus unfairly in this regard, and they used that to crucify him. And in the same way, they're doing this with Stephen. They brought false witnesses. All right, let's finish this last point I want to make about the free men of the synagogue, and then we can get to our point, the point for this message. Verse 14. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus would destroy this place and change the custom which Moses handed down to us. Verse 15. And all who were sitting in the council stared at him, and they saw his face, which was like the face of an angel. They saw all of this, and because their biasness, they killed them anyways. In spite of seeing all this that's going on with Stephen, who did signs and wonders, and then had a face of an angel, they stared at him, they saw it, they killed him anyway. In spite of what they saw, a face of an angel or like an angel, they killed them anyways. In spite of what they saw, they killed them. In a ways. And you know, we all witnessed this, right? I saw this documentary the other day. It's about the Alabama correction facilities, right? Like prisons in Alabama. It was a big uproar some years ago about the prison system. You know, and it was so bad that the federal government had to step in and, you know, evaluate those systems on how they was treating the prisoners, right? And yet, the crazy thing is, like, everyone was aware. At the time, Alabama had the highest suicide rate in the prison, the high overdose rate, and the highest murders in their prison system. But yet, and still, some politicians are like, oh, there's nothing wrong there. Because of their biasness. I mean, they saw the truth right in front of them and still denied it. And we see this all the time. We see this all the time. But what I want to do, I want to take this time to compare Stephen with Moses. So they all about this cultural thing. Oh, we follow Moses, right? We follow the law. You know, Pastor Caleb probably addressed this here sometime soon, but I want to skip ahead and read Acts chapter 7, starting on verse 35 to 37. It says, "This Moses, who they disowned, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one who God sent to be the both a ruler and a deliverer, with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs." You hear that? This man performed wonders and signs. So did Stephen. "In the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your countrymen.'" I want to take this time to compare Stephen and Moses. Both of them performed signs and wonders. Both of them. One said a prophet's gonna come, and the other said one has came. And we know from the book of Exodus, when Moses visited with God, they say he had to wear a veil. And here in chapter 6, we say that he had the face of an angel. But because of how biased they were, when they saw the truth of what they should have seen, they couldn't see it or hear it, and they killed him anyways. Oh, Lordy. As a side note, you know, when I was talking about basketball, believe it or not, when I was younger, I used to be able to dunk. Two-hand dunk, a 360 dunk backwards and all that kind of stuff. But you can't. Exactly. I'd be happy if I could jump 2 inches right now. But it's really hard to believe. That was my life years ago. Well, who knows? Maybe I could get back with some with a workout regimen. You know, was that Peter? Indeed. God is still doing miracles. But this leads me to my first point. Because, again, let me restate it. Because they were so biased, they were unwilling to see the truth, right? I mean, you could see it with Moses and Stephen. But it leads me to my first point, which is this. Despite your cultural beliefs, never negate the truth. Despite your cultural beliefs, whatever you believe in, you know, I'm a male chauvinist, I'm a feminist, whatever, I'm a Democrat, whatever you believe, don't let that keep you from seeing the truth. I'm going to share something with you. You don't have to turn here. But Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 27, it says this. So God created the image. Okay. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." You know, we really try to make these debates really complicated, but it's really not. Right here, what I just read to you was the very first commandment of God, to be fruitful and multiply. And every single platform issue, I shouldn't say every single, but many of the major platform issues we deal with in our society deals with this, either support it or undermine it. Okay, is it abortion or is it pro-choice? Is it gender-affirming care, or is it just a sex change? Is it climate control or the control of the population? Every single platform, a lot of the platform issues that we deal in our society centers on this right here, either supporting it or undermining it. This is the truth. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Do we do things in our society to affirm that, to support that, or do we do things in our society to undermine it? You got to remember, God's ways are like this, and we're like down this. And even farther, the gap is even farther than what I can scratch, right? He also says that he remembers that we're a sheep, that we're not very smart. So, like, what God is giving us in terms of direction is very simple. If God wanted you to do something, why would he hide that from you or make it complex? He doesn't. But what I'm saying right here is that, like, when we look at this, we have to take in consideration what's really true or what's really cultural. It's not that complex. He says, be fruitful and multiply, which is the truth because it comes from him. And then that goes against that. You got to raise questions about it. And those are some of the major debates in our society to this day. Now, when I say, you know, climate control, I'm not saying we shouldn't be a steward of our world. I mean, you shouldn't be throwing McDonald's bags out in the middle of the road. We shouldn't be doing any of that kind of stuff, right? But when you're talking about that leading you to a place where we're saying we have too many people on this earth, I'm saying you're wrong. Is really not that complex. God gives us simple truths to follow. And we try to make it complex. And when we do, we are infusing our cultural bias into the mix. It's really not that tough. That's the first point. The second point I want to make, which you heard in your hearing from my brother Roy, is from Matthew chapter 7. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life. And there are few who find it. The gate that leads to destruction is wide. You know, most of you know I grew up in the inner city, right? Inner city kid, you know, so like all kind of trappings there, right? And, you know, one of the things I thought about when I watched that documentary about the Alabama correction system, I said, that could have been me. Not because I was necessarily a bad guy, but, like, hanging out with friends, just doing things that kids do or whatever, if I was to travel down that road, that could have been me. If, you know, that I have a lot of friends that wish they never took that first drink or did that first drug or committed those crimes when we was younger. I have a lot of friends that wish they would have never engaged in premarital sex as a teenager, because a lot of people are addicted to that. You know, and if your pastor had a bunch of baby mamas all over the place, I shouldn't have said that. That's a joke. But, you know, if I would have had a bunch of kids all over the place by, like, engaging in some of the activities that my friends engaged to, there's no way I could have went to seminary. I mean, I wouldn't be able to afford it. Or I probably want to be a homeowner, you know. You know, just if I have, like, kids that I'm paying for all over the place while trying to go to school or trying to buy a house. We could easily determine whether or not it's something good because we could see the fruits of it. The passage also talks about a bad tree bearing bad fruit. I also talk about a good tree bearing good fruit. That issue with destruction, we've seen and heard that story times and times again. We have family member, friends, coworkers, all that have suffered from that wide gate. But you as a Christian, at least some of us, have suffered from that narrow gate. That Greek word narrow is very close to persecution. So, like, when we talk about narrow, we're not just talking about exclusivity of the gospel. We're also talking about persecution as well. Right now, 100,000 people have died in Nigeria because of their faith. That's not including Sudan. That's not including Egypt. That's not including a whole bunch of other places. And even in this country, we're being persecuted. Not to that extent, maybe, but you may be shunned in the workplace or in your school because of your faith. I remember when I was in the Navy, when I went to boot camp, and there was this one brother, I can't even remember where he's from, but for whatever reason, he made it public that he was a virgin, right? So, like, most of us are about 18, 19, you know, whatever, you know, the ages are in boot camp. But anyways, because of his declaration, he got picked on tremendously during his boot camp experience. No, he was advocating for Christ. He was beating, you know, but other guys were picking on him, beating him up, just harassing him because of his belief and because his declaration of staying chaste till he got married. You know what? I was a virgin too. But I was like, I didn't say anything. And maybe I should have been, you know, I was trying to encourage the guy at the time or whatever the case may be. But my point being is this, that, like, sometimes when you go through that narrow gate, there's something that accompanies that choice. Sometimes you're going to be harassed. So, like, you have one side of the equation where you could go through this wide gate and join your friends, your coworkers, or whoever, and do something that's ungodly, but ultimately that's going to lead to destruction. Ultimately. Or you could go through a narrow gate, but that might be tough too. You know, like, as y'all know, I like to eat. And, you know, and sometimes not eating the right things, right? You know, so like me, I don't discriminate. I eat bad stuff and good stuff. Whatever is in front of me, I'm willing to eat. So at any rate, you know, like at this age, when you think about eating, it's kind of like, okay, you could pay now or you could pay later. For whatever reason, in our society, the cheapest food is the worst for you. So, you know, like, you know, I get something at McDonald's or whatever the case may be that may not be good for me. It's cheaper because it fits my pockets, right? But I might be paying the doctor 5 or 10 years later. So it's kind of like pay now, pay later. And I'm saying with that, that's with the narrow gate versus the wide gate. I'd rather pay now than later. Give me the persecution. Not that I'm asking for it, but I'd rather have that than get into a place where I don't know, face the reality of what I've done in my past, or have to deal with the consequences of what sin brings. Pay now, pay later. My recommendation is go to the narrow gate, but it comes with a cost. And this is my third and final point. And we can find this in Acts chapter 1, and it's in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. And I consider this kind of akin to what I just read about the narrow gate and the wide gate. When you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you, when you become a witness, we could have a situation similar to Stephen. I'm sure a lot of us have been lied upon. A lot of us have been harassed, simply because of our identity with Christ. And there's some times, you know, in my personal life, when the Holy Spirit was on me, and I just kind of lit into someone, and this wasn't an easy conversation. I remember when I was in Dallas, I had this conversation with this young lady. You know, me and my other friend, who was also in seminary with me, we were walking to our car after work, and she said, yeah, I'm about to move in with my boyfriend. And I said, what? And I just kind of like lit into her, right? Not, you know, out of love. And she saw that, right? But I was just giving the truth and the possible consequences of her decisions, right? And man, she was mad at me and my friend for a long time. And my friend, he was just collateral damage. He really didn't say anything. He said a word or two. And she was mad at him. He was just guilty by association. You know, and then I think she spoke to another friend, you know, how upset she was at me. And my friend, other friend who, you know, we worked with, he goes, you know, he only did that because he loved you. And then like, you know, maybe a week later or so, she and I was clocking in at roughly the same time, and I turned to her. I said, you know I love you, right? She said, I know. And she gave me a smile, and that was the end of that. Well, she was still mad at my other friend for just being there, which he's mad at me for to this day. But the thing I want to know here is that, like, when you get to the place where you identify with Christ, you may have a Stephen-type situation. There's a cost that comes with this. You know? sharing the gospel is something I would do for free. And I don't care in what context you put me in, even if I try to hide it, at some point you're going to find out that I'm a Christian. It just comes out of me. So like if I end up in Nigeria, Sudan, or whatever, they're going to know that I'm a Christian. So what am I saying here? I'm saying when it's time for you to pick up your cross and follow Jesus, when you make that declaration, when you accept him in your heart and the Holy Spirit indwells you, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. And it's worth going through this narrow gate. I really want to take this segment into its completion where Stephen get killed and all that kind of stuff and tell you the full breadth of that, but Pastor Caleb will take it there. But this is just a trial part. These men were affronted with challenging to their cultural beliefs, but their bias and their cultural issues kept them from seeing the truth. But when you become a conduit of the truth for the sake of the kingdom, their reaction may be similar to what we've experienced today. You may be persecuted. Amen. I appreciate that I gave y'all this cheerful, uplifting a sermon. But let's follow Jesus. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and for your favor. Heavenly Father, we know that you're in control of all things, Lord God. And in some strange way, Heavenly Father, you use persecution to grow your church. We don't fully understand it, we just know that to be true. Heavenly Father, so whatever our cultural beliefs may be, regardless of where we are politically, socially, economically, Lord God, I just pray that that will always be secondary in our lives. That we will never quench the Spirit, we will never deny you for the sake of the gospel. Heavenly Father, let us never be ashamed for being identified with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.